We talk about a rapture, but the Bible doesn't talk about a rapture. But one of the places that they go to is Matthew 24, and we're going to do a seven-part lesson on Matthew 24 and break it down. But I wanted to start with Ephesians 3, 4 through 6, which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And that word mystery there, if you look it up, it means to shut the mouth, to be silent. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read the book of Acts, and you even read the letters that were written, Corinthians and Ephesians and stuff like that, they were fighting something. And you know what that was? Integration. That's what they were fighting. Gentiles coming into the sitting with Jews and worshiping the God. Almost all of the New Testament, that's what they were fighting. Now, for me to tell you that a Jew and a Gentile can sit down together and worship, that a Jew and a Gentile is what makes up a Christian, you're not puzzled by that, are you? You're not like, what? What did you just say? That's crazy talk right there. You just need to hold on. But Paul said to the Ephesian church, and this was a Gentile church, so we know that this was at least around about 10 years after or more after Pentecost, because that's when the first Gentile came into the faith, Cornelius. So this was at least 10 years past Pentecost. And he says, he writes to them that what's going on is a mystery. Now see, we believe with the revelation of Jesus, because we have the beginning and the end and everything in between, we believe that we have everything figured out, don't we? We read Scripture, we can see the end times, we can see things that God prophesied about, foretold through the prophets, and we think we got it all figured out. But we don't. There's a big mystery that's still out there. But God has shown us, Ephesians has shown us, that Paul spoke to the church at that time, and it seems simple to us, but the biggest mystery, the mystery of why Jesus came and what God was planning, and that was to put the world back together into one body. That's what He was planning. And that was a mystery to them. They couldn't understand that. So now that we know the mystery, how hard was that? It was kind of a little simple thing, wasn't it? And so we look at Matthew 24 that talks about an end time. You don't think there's some mystery there? That you have to wonder what's in the box. You shake it a little bit. You got to open the bow, take that off, take the wrapping paper off. You got to cut the tape, and you got to get in before you find out. So you got to do a little digging. And nothing is going to grow better or taste better than the tomatoes that you dug and planted with yourself, and you watered, and with God's help, with the sunshine and the rain and the little help from Miracle-Gro or whatever you use, and these tomatoes get so big and they're so great because you grew them with your own hands. Don't let somebody else do your digging. Paul shared the mystery, and it was a very simple thing to us, but it wasn't to them. They fought and fought and fought in the New Testament to keep the Jews and the Gentiles separate, to keep the God of Israel away from the rest of the world, because they were jealous. They didn't like that. They didn't want to share their God with anyone. Ephesians 5:32 says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church." See, the mystery that was brought to the Jews, it was brought to the church, Paul says that the mystery is concerning the church. So the compilation of what God was trying to show, the great thing that the angels desired to look into, everybody was like, why is Jesus coming in the flesh? It was the church. Now, I'm not just talking about another place of worship. I'm not just talking about another type of building a table of sacrifice rather than the bloods of animals and bulls and goats. I'm talking about Christ's body on the earth. And what makes up that body was the Jew and the Gentile put together. That he says that the great mystery of why Jesus came in the flesh was to accomplish what he accomplished here. And I'm telling you that the idea of a rapture tears that apart, because the idea of a rapture is he removes the church, which is not possible. We can't remove the Christian, because you know what a Christian is? It's a Jew and a Gentile. He's going to remove the church, and all that's going to be left is Israel. The Jews. Well, the one that God is concerned about, he came to them, and the one that God is concerned about, the great mystery of why he would come in the flesh, is the church. So, we're going to go over this, but it's going to take a little bit of time to dig into Matthew 24 to find out what's in that box. And you think, well, why should it really take some time? You ever seen a 2-year-old try to unwrap a gift, or a 1-year-old? They're sitting here like this, and they're doing this, and they're flipping it around. You're like, oh, for goodness sake, just give it here. And you open it up for them, right? Because you don't have time for all this. You don't have time to sit and watch the child and give the child time to figure out. We're children in God's eyes. And it takes us a little while to get it. See, he's talking about us, talking about the church. That's the meaning of the Jew and Gentile being in the same body of Christ. It's like a marriage, the two becoming one. Yet today, how many teachers and preachers out there say that Jesus will return and separate that body which took his death to bring together? I don't understand that. I don't understand that. He says the Jews didn't get it the first time, so they're going to get a second chance. Jesus said there will be no second chances. He said, you saw my resurrection. You looked me in the face and you saw me die and you saw my resurrection. And he said, if that's not enough for you, there will be nothing else given to you. But yet we're going to say that God is going to come back and he's going to pull the church out of the way, because those were the ones that listened to God. Never mind that the church is a Jew body of a Jew and a Gentile put together. Never mind that there were Jews that listened. He's going to come for the Jews that didn't listen. You mean the ones like Lazarus and the rich man, the Jew that was in the torment side of Hades, and he said, please send me back so I can tell my brothers. And he said, they have the law and the prophets. See, that was a Jew. That was a Jew that didn't listen, that didn't follow the law. And he found himself in a place that was going to end up in hell. Same thing with the people who rejected Christ. Because what happens when you reject Christ today and die? See, it's no different, because the great mystery of why he came in the flesh was to put the Jew and the Gentile together into one body to bring peace, put us back in a right relationship with God, which we are. Because in the very beginning, we ruined that right relationship in the garden. So there's still kind of a mystery out there how he's going to work the end times. Because when you read Matthew 24, there's a lot of things that are mentioned. It's like when you read Revelation, it's just a lot of things that are hard to put together. But you can't see what's into the box till you first take off the bow. You see what I'm saying? It's going to take a little while. You got to dig. See, I'm not sure that we have everything figured out just yet. See, the knowledge is available, but we have to seek it out. Just because God has given us the Scriptures, just because we have the Bible in our hands, doesn't mean that we understand much at all. Because we have to put effort into there to dig it out, to seek it out, and to find it. And God help me, people get in the way. I get in the way of that. And that's a terrible thing. I let my life get in the way. I let my mind get in the way. But the knowledge is there. You ever read Scripture, been digging through the Bible, and all of a sudden you're like, wow, I never saw that. I never saw that. You get excited for just a little minute that something you'd never seen, and you finally understand. So that's why God did that. Never seen that before. See, the knowledge is there. We have to seek it out. What's in the package is available for us to know, but we've got to unwrap it to find it, okay? And Paul said that package stayed wrapped for a long time, but because if you look at that Ephesians passage that I just 3, 4 through 6, he says that it was not revealed to the people before. Well, who was that? Yeah, see, that was the law. See, the law didn't reveal Christ to them. The law only promised that one was coming. To the church, he showed that what was the purpose of that Christ coming? Well, the Jews thought it was just to save them and protect them. But what was revealed to the church is that Christ came to put the world back in a right relationship with God, to give us another chance, to put us back in that garden. And now, when you accept Christ, when the devil came to Eve, and when Eve came to Adam, and they sit down and they ate of the fruit, you would have said no. Because see, the forgiveness of your sin, if you trace that word down, it puts you back in a state. See, your forgiveness, you're not like, well, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget. That's not what God does. He says, if you look at that word forgiveness, it's in Titus where it says, if God perhaps will also grant you repentance, and you look at that word, it puts you back into a place where you had not sinned. Not just that you were forgiven, but back into a place where you had not sinned. So that's the forgiveness of God. And so now, you're the ones that when Satan came to you and offered you that fruit, you said no because you accepted Christ. That put you in a right relationship with God. That would have kept them in a right relationship with God. That's where you're at right now by being a Christian. And this is what this study is going to be about, is to help us reason Scripture and understand Matthew 24. Matthew 15, 23 through 26. Who did Jesus come to? Jews. You're right. You're sitting at the front. You deserve to sit at the front. All right. But he answered her not a word. And this was the woman that came to him. And his disciples came and urged him, said, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him by saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. You see, that's where we were. Jesus came to the Jews, but the rest of the world was the little dogs. The little dogs. But I want us to focus on something, because that's a little hurtful, I think, that Jesus saw us as dogs. If I would have come to him and said, please help me, and he said, no, I've only come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But see, he had to start somewhere. And where he started was the fulfillment of a promise that was made to the Jews. I'm coming to you. The world around you, and I'm coming to you. You, I've asked you to stay separate from the world. You have, you haven't. I'm coming to you. But you know what he called them? The lost sheep. Do you know what happens with sheep when they wander off? Eventually they're going to succumb to the wolf. That's what's going to happen. And so if Jesus had abandoned those people because they were not faithful, if Jesus had abandoned those people because they were not perfect, they would have succumbed to the wolf. That's what would have happened. But he came to save the lost sheep. They were wandering away from the covenant that God had promised them, and they were unfaithful, they were lost, and he came to gather them back together. That's what he did. But look at the condition that Israel was in. We think we want to bring back the law. We want to reestablish the temple worship. Look where it led them. The best that man could do was be considered the lost house of Israel when Jesus showed up. They couldn't do any better. They had miserably failed. But God made them a promise, and he said, I make you this covenant, and I'm coming to you. You stay in this covenant, and I'm coming to you. And he did. To the point where he said, I'm not coming. The world came, and he said, nope, I've come to the lost sheep. I have to reestablish them because I made a promise to them. And from them, Scripture says, comes all of the things that we see today. The church. You see, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus spoke in parables. Now, I'll ask you, who is he speaking those parables to? The lost sheep. We heard it a minute ago. The Jews. That's who he spoke the parables to. People take the parables today. Now, I know that we can learn things from the parables. They talk about heart, they talk about money, they talk about worship, they talk about forgiveness. I understand that we can learn things from the parables. And I'm not saying that the parables couldn't be a part of our life today, but I want us to understand. Jesus came to the Jews, and when he spoke, who was he speaking to? He was speaking to the Jews. That's going to be important. On the Sermon on the Mount, his day of visitation that was spoken of in the Old Testament. People miss this. They think the day of visitation is when he comes back the second time. No, his day of visitation is when he came the first time. They miss it because of their teaching. The people then, that day, missed it because of their teaching. And when he got up on the Sermon on the Mount, he talks this great values, which wasn't really about doctrine. It was about a lifestyle that was lived by the Spirit of God. It was a morality. It was a dealing with marriage, dealing with hate, dealing with love and forgiveness. How we personally dealt with these things and the emotions that we went through, and who was he speaking to? They were Jews. Now, can we not learn something from the Sermon on the Mount? Of course. But he was speaking to the Jews. And so just to jump ahead real quick, in Matthew 24, who was he speaking to? Yeah, see, easy question now, isn't it? Hard question maybe in the beginning. But he was speaking to the Jews. And he even got more specific. More than just the Jews, but specifically the Jews of that generation. That's going to be the most important thing. Because I want us to understand that multiple times Jesus said, this generation. Now, I'm speaking to you. Who am I speaking to? I'm speaking to this generation, right? And see, that's important because I want us to understand something. We have people that are on the going out part of this generation, right? The older people, right? See, older people going out. And we have other people on this side of the generation, the ones that's coming up that don't have this right now, right? Don't have this gray hair. This generation. When Jesus spoke these parables, not only was he speaking to the Jews, but he was specifically speaking to that generation. Now, they can have implications in our life, and they could prophesy a little of things, but I want us to understand, multiple times that Jesus speaks, he says, all things that were written have been fulfilled. I'm telling you, when Jesus showed up and he began to teach and he began to talk to these people, prophecies in the Old Testament were being fulfilled because the Son of God, God in the flesh, that's why he's called the Son of God, because he was God in the flesh. God in the flesh, there's a difference, because God in the flesh was limited. He, as God, chose to limit himself in the flesh so that he could come to you and speak to you, walk among you. God the Father remained unlimited. But Jesus chose to limit himself. That's why he's called the Son of God, because he came in the flesh, because he was limited. And as God, he said, yes, I will limit myself to reach my people. I will humble myself to reach my people. We do see Jesus speak of the Samaritans and the Gentiles, but that is after his resurrection. Because prior to this, he said, don't go in the way of the Gentiles. Don't go by Samaria. Do this, do that. Don't. I've come to preach. And the majority of Jesus' ministry was around the Sea of Galilee. Didn't really go into the world all that much. But Paul, when he traveled, boy, he really went somewhere, didn't he? These missionary journeys that he went on. But Jesus talked about the Samaritans and the rest of the world, but that was after his resurrection. And we see this at the end of Matthew and Mark, where we give what we call the Great Commission. He tells them to do these things. And the whole book of Acts, we see the apostles going into the world. See, it was them who came to us with the message of hope and a promise fulfilled through them. We call it the gospel. When Jesus walked the earth, he says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You see, he had a purpose. He went and he went to the house of Israel and he was focused on them. But then when he went away, he told them, now that I've come to you, you go to them. Because I didn't just come to bring you into a right relationship. I didn't just come to reveal the God of Israel to the people who should already have known the God of Israel. He said, now, just as my servant David wanted for the rest of the world to see me, he said, now they can see me. Go show them. That's what he told them. That's what you said this morning, right? Go show them. We call it the gospel. So now, as we see in this picture here where Jesus is going, and of course, he wouldn't have been running. He would have already been standing there. But we are the lost sheep. We are the ones that he is protecting now. We are considered his people. But we're not lost sheep. We're a part of his flock. And that's a big difference. So there was a change when Jesus was focused on that generation. Can you see that? He was focused on that generation because he said, I haven't come to the other ones. I've come to them. And if we're talking about a spiritual a physical resurrection, a physical kingdom, a real place that's going to exist one day, the finalization, judgment, all this stuff being real is what I'm saying, then we have to understand that the first thing that Jesus accomplished was coming to those people and speaking to those people about the kingdom of God. Luke 11, 29 through 30. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. See, this is one of the places where he brings out that generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. Now, being a Gentile, you wouldn't really know much about Jonah the prophet, would you? But a Jew would. See, he was talking to the Jews again, and he says, this generation wants to see a sign. He says, but I'll give you a sign. I'm going to give you a sign. Verse 30, for as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, see, he's saying that the Son of Man will become a sign to who? This generation. See, I can't stress that enough. Because people want to say that Matthew 24 was talking about somebody else. But I'm going to show you in Scripture that Matthew 24, he tells us exactly the people he was speaking to. And Jesus came to the Jews, and Jesus is speaking to that generation. He said it multiple times, this generation. I got to stop pointing. I don't know what I'm doing with all this, but I get excited. See, Jesus repeats this statement in Matthew and Mark and makes sure he points. I guess he can point, I can point. He points out he is speaking to that specific generation about a sign given that will be different than any other past sign and it will carry even to the day of judgment. People seek signs today, don't they? Well, if God is real, let him show himself to us. He did. The people that saw him raised from the dead, they taught their children. And their children might have been a child when they saw the resurrection. And barely remember it, you know, when you just got a small memory. But they had their parents whom they trusted. And so why did the gospel, why do people seek signs today? He told them that the sign would be given about the resurrection. How do they not know that today? Why do they seek another sign? Because, see, people stop telling them. Parents stop teaching their kids. See, that generation knew it. You know why that generation knew it? Because they saw it. And not only that, but they killed him. That generation. And he's going to hold them accountable for it. The resurrection is the sign that was given that what Jesus said was true. He said, because my words will carry past the grave. What I have said will happen, and I am alive to make it happen. the resurrection. So if you're looking for a sign that the Son of Man is coming back in the end times, guess what? You've got it. It's the resurrection. If you're looking for another sign, you know what he told them? He said, that's an evil and adulterous generation. He says, they don't believe the sign that I've given them. They want continuous proof. Continuous proof. And that what we seek in our life is continuous proof. God was with me today. God, where are you today? Where are you in my life? Why is this stuff happening? It's like when you ask for, why is God killing babies? God's not killing babies. We are. We're looking for a sign. We've already been given the sign. That's His resurrection. But Matthew 24 talks about all this stuff. It talks about all these signs and things that we're given. So you have to put it in perspective. Who's He talking to? That generation. See, Matthew 21 through 37 said, and then last of all, He sent His Son to them, saying, they will respect My Son. You see, in the parable of the vine dresser, Jesus is speaking to what all the Jews had done since Moses to those who'd come from God, all the prophets and all, and they killed them all. He said, I've sent you all these prophets. I've sent you all this. Now, last of all, I'm going to send you My Son. You're going to listen to Him. And guess what happened? They didn't listen to Him. They killed Him. You know what He told in this parable? He says, I'm going to take the kingdom from you and give it to someone who will bear fruit. Why would He turn around and take it and give it back to the people who didn't bear fruit? It's God's fault that they stopped teaching the truth. What about the Jews on the day of Pentecost? 3,000 that were baptized into Christ. What about their faithfulness to following the God of Israel? That meant nothing? Because they're going to get slapped in the face that God's going to come back and teach the Jews one more time. And what's He going to show them this time? Another resurrection? Something greater than the resurrection? What's He going to show them this time? You see, that's what the confusion comes in with Matthew 24. People don't understand what it's talking about. And now you're probably thinking, well, you know, Calvin, you started off talking about Matthew 24. You brought in Ephesians and all these other things. What's Matthew 24 talking about? Well, that's what we're going to get into. But guess what you can do when you leave here? Read Matthew 24. You see? God has a way, if you want to know, you start unwrapping that present. To see what the mystery is, to see what's inside. What's in there? Now, He spoke a parable, and He spoke many parables, but I've been telling you that He spoke parables to that generation. And guess what happened? This is 21:37 in Matthew. You go down to verse 45 in chapter 21, and He says, now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, not just that parable, but parables. Because if you read, there was multiple times that He spoke these things to the Jews. They perceived that He was speaking to them. Not just the Jews, but to those people standing right there. And when I'm talking, who am I talking to? Talk to the people that are sitting here listening and looking at me right now. He was speaking to them. So they realized that at some point, God was unhappy with the Jews, and He was going to take the kingdom from them because they had been the kingdom of God, and He was going to give it to somebody else that was going to bear fruit. Now, this hadn't happened yet because Jesus hadn't been killed. He hadn't been sacrificed. He hadn't raised. He hadn't presented the blood to the Father. This hadn't happened yet, but He's telling them it's coming. And they already thought, well, gosh, all these things that Jesus taught, He's speaking to us. But see, this parable Jesus spoke to that specific generation because they were the ones that were going to kill Him. That's why that generation was different than any other generation. Because that generation looked Him in the face, looked at the Son of God, heard and saw the miracles that He performed, and they said, I want you to die. What you say upsets me so much, I'm going to kill you. You see, they looked the Son of God. They looked God Himself in the face. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And you all know the trick, right? Where you take a picture and you say, is this me? And you say, yeah, that's you. No, I'm standing right here. What is this? See, that's a picture of me. And when you see this, you know that you've seen me. And that's what Jesus said. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm the picture of the Father, the limitless Father. They looked at him and they killed him. See, these parables that he was speaking to, that I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, he didn't make them do this. They did this, and he said, because you do this, I'm going to take the kingdom from you and give it to someone else. See, the best that man could do in the flesh without the Spirit of God, without the blood shed by God Himself, was to become a lost, wandering house of Israel. That's the best they could do. They knew the covenant. They meddled around with it. They brought in the sacrifice half-heartedly. And God still accepted that because He said, I made a promise to you that I'm coming. So, this begs a single question. If Jesus was talking to that generation right there, how does a generation that lived over 2,000 years ago see the first and the second coming of Christ? Because if you read Matthew 24, it starts out and ends with the second coming. And so if he's speaking to that generation, those people, and put that in perspective, it'd be like if he was talking to you and he's saying, you will see me die and raise, and you will see me come back. How in the world could he do that for people that have been dead for 2,000 years? And see, that's where the confusion is with Matthew. Because I'll tell you what they do with Matthew 24. That's my last slide, I'm done. But they know that when he's speaking to a specific generation. They know that. And so that's why they try to take that generation and move it forward, because they want, in their infinite mind, in their finite minds, they want to put this into a lifetime of theirs, not God's lifetime. They want to put it in their lifetime. So what generation? You talked about the generation come before? No, because the second coming hasn't happened. So it must be another generation. And I ask you, simply, with the things that we've gone over, who is he talking to? That generation. That generation. And so when we read Matthew 24, we need to understand he's speaking to the Jews of that generation. And Scripture gives you their names of who he spoke to. This is going to be an awesome study, I think. I'm not sure. I was excited about it. So we're going to stop. And next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to pick up with, actually, get this, Matthew 24. But it was very important for me, very important for this study, is that we show that Jesus was talking to that generation. And you know why he was talking to that generation? Because they killed him. That's why he's saying that you will see this destruction that I'm talking about, and you'll also see me come back. And this generation will be held accountable more than any other generation because they looked God in the face and they killed him. See, Adam and Eve walked away from God. These people killed him. The death of a child, the death of someone that you care about, the wrath of God is coming because they killed his son. He said that. He said, they'll respect my son. And they didn't. Don't think for a minute that these people out here that disrespect God, that don't have anything, and they make all these well, where's your God? And if God was real, why does... And they take all these cheap shots at God. The wrath of God is coming for such things, he says. So, Lord willing, next week we're going to talk about Matthew 24, finally. And we're going to look into it and see how we make sense of all this. But Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he stood up, how much did they know? You see, we forget that they didn't have 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, and the Scriptures that were going over there. They knew who Jesus was and how to be saved. He told them, this Jesus whom you crucified, Jesus is made both Lord and Christ. They knew who he was. He was the Son of God. Do you believe that? The ones that did were cut to the heart. And he said, if we killed the one that come to save us, what can we do? And he tells them, he says, repent and be baptized. See, our act of repentance is that immersion. That's the one that God forgives. Outside of that, we've been forgiven. It is the blood of this covenant that we come around that keeps us forgiven. But that act of repentance has to come forth first, because that's based on the death and burial resurrection of Jesus Christ, the one that you killed. Okay? What you're doing is taking part in that. You said, you killed him, so therefore I will die today because of that action. And you were immersed into Christ, and because of him that he lives, you now also raise from the dead. This is spiritually. That's called the first resurrection. You've heard it. It comes to play in other parts of Scripture. Blessed is he who takes part in the first resurrection. That's the first resurrection. Okay? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of his Holy Spirit. That's all these people knew, who Jesus was and how to be saved. The apostles knew more, but you know what the apostles didn't know? Jesus told them to go into all the world, but you know what they didn't know? When the Gentiles came in, they were just, oh my gosh, took Peter 3 visions before he even thought about considering that the Gentiles were worthy of the forgiveness of God. They didn't know a lot either. And so when we find ourselves in a place where we don't know a lot about it, if someone were to ask you to say, look, the rapture's 100% certified in Matthew 24, prove me wrong, we're going to do that. Because the rapture is a damnable teaching. Because you think, because you're sitting in a church house, that God is going to pull you away and spare you. That's not going to happen. You're in the fight. Trust me, you are in the fight. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?